now we live in America.
I think that's a challenge in and of itself, to identify with the feelings, the raw feelings of both grief and pain on the one hand and happiness and jubilation on the other during this particular time in the land of Israel, in the state of Israel. And for many years, I was very torn how to approach this particular time, because I live in America and many of my friends live in Israel. Yeah, I'm just trying to stop talking for the moment. Things have changed over the past 2 years. More booklets, wonderful. Because I now have two children living in Israel. And one has made Aliyah, and one is going to be make Aliyah this summer. And perhaps, just as importantly, one is working, just received a master's degree, and is living in Israel, and the other one is now, the other one is a Chayal Bodeg, who is now currently on active duty. He's on the base today, and he is protecting the settlements in the Shomron area, and so now my feelings are even more complex. I am so proud of them. They are living the dream. And I am here in America. But I feel more identified with this period of time in many very deep ways. And I wanted to share those feelings with you. And that's why I decided that I wanted to focus on... Here we go. Can everyone see it? That I wanted to focus on what is near and dear to me, and that is the text of the Tanakh. And through my study of various prakim in Tanakh, which are recited, as I noted, on Yom HaZikaron in Eretz Yisrael, as well as on Yom HaAtzmaut, that we would be able, as far away geographically as we are, that we would be able to connect to this very important period of time within the land of Israel, the state of Israel, and we could feel a part of the Jewish nation united as a whole. The theme that I was asked to speak about is how we honor our heroes. And I think, therefore, it is important to us, first and foremost, that we need to feel the pain, the grief, and remember the giborim who have sacrificed their lives, leman amenu, so that we can go to Israel as a thriving country and really enjoy the prosperity that and the success that it has shown over the past number of years. We need to first really identify with the idea that there has been sacrifice. And we need to emotionally absorb what that momentous feeling is all about. An interesting paradigm for that is David HaMelech's kina, his eulogy over the deaths of Shaul and Yehonatan. And we learn about, from this poetic dirge, about the steps of lamenting and grief and seeking consolation in this particular time of Jewish history. The kina starts in Pasuk Yotet. You have the text on the first page of your source books. Hatzvi Yisrael, al bamotecha halal, Ech nafelu hagiborim. The term tzvi is an unusual term. Unbeknownst to some of us, a tzvi is not a deer. But in actuality, if it does refer to an animal, it refers to a graceful gazelle, an animal that particularly resides in the area of Ein Gedi. But in Tanakh, tzvi also can refer to something glorious, beautiful, or honored. So Hatzvi Yisrael, the glory, or the beauty, or the honor of Yisrael. To whom or what is this referring? Is this referring to a particular personage who has been lost at this time, or is this talking more in generalities? This is often known as the riddle of this kina. So we are going to hold that as a question for now. Alva motecha chalal. They are slain on your heights. The deaths of Shaul, King Shaul, and Yehonatan, his son, but also a number of great warriors who fell in the battle against the Plishtim, takes place on Har Gilboa in the north, on the heights. The warriors have fallen, and David HaMelech asks the very poignant question, Ech naflu hagiborim? Not only the rhetorical lament, how they have fallen, the great giborim have fallen on the heights of the battlefield, but perhaps there is more of a question. How could this have happened? Why is there sacrifice? Why is it that we are being vanquished before our enemies? How can our enemies be victorious? Why are they besting us? Why are they being given such powers? This is the grief, the cry, the lament that David HaMelech is grappling with. Ech nafelu hagiborim. And in fact, this phrase is going to repeat itself as a guiding phrase throughout this kina, three times. So let's follow it. In Pasuk Chaf, there is then a step of denial. Al tagidu vegat, al tivasiru bechutzot Ashkelon, pen tismachna benot plishtim, pen ta'alozna benot ha'arilim. Don't let news of the deaths of the king of Israel and his son be known on the Plishti forefront, on their home front. Don't let that be known, because if it is known, something terrible will happen. Those uncircumcised Gentiles, those Arilim, the women, Benot Plishtim, will come out dancing and exulting in the streets. Don't let the news spread. Of course, it's already been spread. In fact, Gat is located on the eastern edge of the Plishtim near Yehuda, Ashkelon on the west of the Mediterranean coast. So these two cities represent the borders of the Plishtim. The women would come out with their instruments and dance, and David is cursing the day that our great Givorim fall, that they have to sacrifice their lives, Leman Amenu, and the enemy is then allowed to dance in the streets because they think they have conquered Am Yisrael. David goes even further. Hare had bagilboa, pasul chafalef, al tal, ve'al matar alechem, usedei trumot, ve'al matar alechem usedei trumot, ki shama nigeal magen giborim, Magen Shaul Beli Mashiach Bashanu. He wants to curse the entire location where the defeat took place. No rain, no dew, no bountiful fields. Obviously, he cannot accomplish that. Only Hashem can. But he wants the area to be forever barren, that there should be accountability for the blood that has been spilled and defiled. The field is filled with the blood of the slain where once it was fertile. And now it should be completely cursed. Nothing should grow there. Why? Hisham nige'al magen gibori. Because the shields of the warriors lay tossed aside. They lay rejected, especially the shield of the great King Shaul. When a leader is slain, it means we have lost our power and our sovereignty. Beli Mashiach Bashamen, there's a play on words. Perhaps it's referring to the oil that's used to polish the sword to make it a sharp edge. Or it might be alluding to the anointment of the king with oil because the king is no longer there. So we see that first David is crying, he's grieving, he's lamenting, there's denial. He refuses to accept the enemy is victorious. He refuses to accept the area where they are slain is going to continue to remain fertile. Warriors have fallen, and this is how he laments and grieves. And we need to think about this to honor our heroes, our chayalim. First, we need to grieve, and we need to lament, and we need to ask the question, how could this happen? Because only if we go through this cycle of emotions, then only then we can rise up from the grief and channel it to something more positive. As we continue in this particular kinah, you will notice that in the Hebrew, I bolded the names of Shaul and Yehonatan. There is an interesting symmetrical structure that is carried through if you just follow their names. So keep that in mind when you are looking at the perek as a totality. In Pasuk Chavet, Midam Chalalim, Michelev Giborim, Keshet Yehonatan, Lo Nasog Achor, Yecherev Shaul, Lo Tashuv Reikam. So already you notice perhaps in Pasuk Chav Aleph, we had the mention of Shaul. Now we have the mention in Pasuk Chav Bet of Yehonatan, and then Shaul. We're going to see in Pasuk Chav Gimel, we have the mention of Shaul, Yehonatan. So a very interesting back and forth patterned structure here. Blood is spilled and fat is laid waste. The hints of blood and fat, midam chalalim mechelev giborim, reminds us of korbanot, of sacrifices on the mizbeach. Those who have died al kiddush Hashem to sacrifice their lives leman amenu, they are korbanot. And we need to keep that in mind. They have been offered up to Hashem as if they are korbanot. Their blood has been spilled, and we ask Hashem, how many more korbanot do we have to sacrifice in order to bring about the desired goal of being able to live peacefully and in complete control of our land? David therefore now moves on, and he says, even though he had, very interestingly, a contentious relationship with Shaul, we all know that. Ultimately, he pays homage to the king who has lost his life and to his beloved son. And of course, David was very close to Yehonatan. And therefore, he says, Keshet Yehonatan lo nasog achol, v'cherev Shaul lo tashuv rekam. Their swords and their bow never withdrew empty. They were always successful warriors, and now their weapons have been silenced. Shaul v'Yehonatan hane'ahavim v'hane'imim v'chayehem uv'motam lo nifradu min sharim kalu me'arayot gaveru. There are different ways to read this particular pasuk, at least at the beginning. Should we read Shaul and Yehonatan, Hane'avim v'animim v'chayehem, who were beloved and cherished in their lives, so much so, uv'motam lo nifradu, that they didn't even part in death. And even though Yehonatan had an acrimonious relationship with his father, in death their bond is everlasting. Or should we read Shaul v'Yehonatan, Hane'avim v'animim, Shaul Yehonatan, beloved and cherished, v'chayehem uv'motam lo nifradu, in their lives and certainly in their deaths, they were not separated. The difference in meaning is not so stark, but the emphasis is slightly different. They are swifter than nisharim, which is really not an eagle. They are stronger, gaveru, from the word gibol, than lions. We must grieve for tragedy of great warriors who fall on the fields of Israel. Soak the fields that soak up their blood and their fat. We need to deeply and emotionally and psychologically, we need to identify with this loss. Because only if we understand the greatness, the magnitude of the loss, can we fully realize that we have a mission if we are alive today, and they have sacrificed their lives, that we need to carry on their legacies. Shaul and Yehonatan are being described as Ne'avim and Ne'imim, beloved and cherished. And these lives have been lost. And every single soldier, every single terror victim is beloved and cherished. Every Jew whose life has been lost for the sake of the freedom to live in the land of Israel is a beloved, cherished person, a sacred neshama, and we need to grieve. Tragedy must weigh us down, as it weighed down David in the depths of Shaul and Yehonatan. In contrast, the enemy is dancing in the streets, victoring, celebrating its victory over us, or its presumed victory over us. But what about us? Remember, we mentioned about Benot Plishtim. The women take the forefront of this particular hateful victory, the way they exult over vanquishing us. What about Benot Yisrael? Benot Yisrael, they are crying. Benot Yisrael el Shaul Bechena. They are crying about the loss of their king. But here's what's interesting. What are they crying about? Hamal bishechem shani imadanim, hamaale adi zahav alibu shechem. They are crying because Shaul used to clothe them in crimson and finery. He made sure the land was so prosperous so that women could walk around luxuriant and demonstrate their prosperity through their luxuriant, beautiful clothing. I guess appearance matters sometimes. To show the power of their luxury. And now these very women who danced when we defeated Goliath in an earlier chapter, their leader has been lost and now they are crying. Ech nafelu hagiborim. Notice how the refrain now repeats itself. Ech nafelu hagiborim. B'toch hamilchama. They are falling within war, in the thick of battle, when we hoped that they were going to be victorious. And now follow how Yehonatan is being mentioned and singled out even more so, because he was so close to David HaMelech. Yehonatan al bamotecha chalad. We just concluded Chag Pesach. When Bnei Yisrael left Eretz Mitzrayim, they're running away. They start to turn around. The Egyptians, they look like they're one massive human being, like as if they're one massive body chasing after them. And they are panicked. There's no escape. The Egyptians are on one side, the water is on the other side. Moshe Rabbeinu says to them, don't be afraid. Hashem yilachem lachem. Hashem is going to be the commander-in-chief. He's going to be the army, army of one. Hashem yilachem lachem. You don't have to do anything. Ve'atem tacharishun. You need to just stand there quietly and watch the show. Hityatzevu ureu et yeshuat Hashem. Just stand at attention and watch that Hashem will save you. This is what we want. We want Hashem to fight our battles single-handedly, miraculously against our enemy. We don't want the lament of Eich nafelu hagiborim. We need to try harder so that Hashem actively works to prevent nafnifilat hagiborim, to prevent fallen heroes. David HaMelech narrows his focus to Yehonatan, to whom he is closest. just like every mother and father grieves for their own beloved. Tzar li alecha, achi Yonatan, na'amta li me'od, mitla'ata ba'kacha li me'ahavat nashim. So he laments about the loss of Yehonatan, who is so beloved to him. And then once again, at the end of the kina, the refrain repeats itself. Eich nafelu hagiborim, vayovedu klei milchama, that the weapons of war have perished. Of course, who is behind those weapons? Our warriors. If you look at the parallels in the language, especially in Pasuk Chaf Hei, al bamotecha chalal, that on your heights there are the mighty fallen, that phrase, al bamotecha chalal, in relationship to Eich nafelu agiborim, was mentioned at the very beginning of the Kina in Pasuk Yod Tet. In which case, if you follow the different references to Shaul Yehonatan, where I bolded, and then Shaul, and then Shaul Yehonatan, and then Shaul Yehonatan, and then Yehonatan, it seems that if you follow the structural pattern, perhaps Hatzvi Yisrael, the one who is glorious and honored, the one who is the Tzvi, even if you translate it as the beautiful gazelle, seems to refer to Yehonatan, and then the symmetry works out quite nicely. But initially, David HaMelech does not start with the main focus of his eulogy, his beloved Yehonatan, because of the fact that he leaves it purposely ambiguous. Because Yehonatan becomes the paradigm for all the beloved warriors who are cherished to every one of their families, as Yehonatan was to David. We've lamented. We felt the weight of the loss. We have asked, Eich nafelu hagibori. And now we must transition. We must think about what has been accomplished. Despite the fact that there's defeat at the hands of the enemies, we have lost warriors, we have to honor them, we have to grieve, we have to feel the weight of the tragedy, but now we need to transition. And we need to honor them by recognizing why they sacrificed their lives, for what reason, for what purpose, why are they willing to put themselves, these chayalim, in harm's way, why are they willing to stand up to the enemy? And that can only come about when we focus on what are the goals of the enemy. So one other mizmor that is read on, especially Yom HaZikaron, is in Tehillim Pei Gimel. And that's on the next page of your source book. What do we need to do now? We need to do tefillah. We need to cry out to Hashem. And we need to say to Hashem, Elohim, al damilach, al techarash, ve'al tishkot el. The negative qualifier, al, is a very strong qualifier grammatically. It says, if we are demanding from Hashem, do not be silent. Do not stand aloof. We are begging Hashem to pay attention. And what are we asking him to pay attention to? Dafka, to our enemies. Because our enemies, we say Hashem to Hashem, they are your enemies. Ki hine oyevecha, misaneecha. And what are they doing? Yehemayun. They are making a lot of noise. They have the chutzpah to prep themselves for war. They're raising their heads in chutzpah, nasu rosh. They are impudent. They think eventually all their rockets and their weaponry and their tunnels are going to make them victorious over us. They are planning secretly against us. Al amecha ya'arimu sod. Against whom are they planning? your nation. We say to Hashem, we are your nation. We are Tzfunecha. Tzfun means, as you know from Pesach, something hidden. A treasure is often hidden. We're counting toward Matan Torah right now. What do we learn in Perek Yutet and Sefer Shmot? Hashem says if we become his nation and we accept his Berit, then we are going to be his Am Sigula. We are going to be his treasured possession. We say to Hashem, remember us. We are your treasure. We are your precious possession. And this is what the enemies want to destroy. What do they want to do? Amazingly, they can never agree on anything, but this they can agree on. Amru lechu v'nachidem migoy v'lo yizacher shem Yisrael od. Ki no'atzu lev yachdav alecha brit yichrotu. Yachdav. Right? When we go to Matan Torah, kol Hashem, hiber Hashem, right? Na'aseh v'nishma, v'ayanu chol ha'am yachdav. We're united. When we unite to accept the Torah and the mitzvot. When we unite and we make a brit, we're making a contract with Hashem that we want to be his chosen nation. When the enemies actually unite, yachadav, and they make a brit among themselves, it is not for a positive purpose. It's for the purpose of annihilation, destruction, and obliteration. And we need to keep this in mind, because unfortunately, even this past week, it's so relevant. You think we always can move on, and we never can. We need to never forget why our giborim, our chayalim, are willing to put their lives on the line. Because they know what the intent is of the enemy. What is in their lave? What plans they have against us? They only have one plan, one goal. It is nachidei migoy. Let's erase them from being a nation on the earth. Lo yizacher shem Yisrael od. The name of Israel should never be remembered. But shame also has another meaning in Tanakh. Shame often means a reputation. A reputation that signals authority, sovereignty, control, and power. What do they want? They don't want to just erase our name from the lips of everyone in the world. They want to erase who we are, our reputation, our sovereignty, our power, the fact that we are the chosen nation. Let's elaborate on this particular point a little bit more. If you'll go to the third page for the moment, please, after the box Sukkim. We learn in Ha'azinu. We learn that you have the Sukkim on the source sheets. We learn in Ha'azinu, which is Moshe Rabbeinu's last song, his last poem, his parting words before he leaves Bnei Yisrael in his physical life, and he passes the baton to Yehoshua to take us into Eretz Yisrael. What do we learn in this particular context? Moshe Rabbeinu says, Zechol yemot olam, binu shnot dol vadol. Remember the days of old, consider the years of ages past. She'al avicha v'yagedcha, zekenecha v'yomeru lach. Ask your father, he will inform you. Your elders, they will tell you. What are we supposed to remember? What should we be asking our elders to remind us of? Behanchel elyon goyim, v'afirido b'nei adam, yaksev v'ulot amim, l'mispar b'nei Yisrael. Chelek Hashem amor, Yaakov chevel nachalato. I'll just read the English translation, which is the online JPS translation. When the Most High gave nations their homes and set the divisions of man, he fixed the boundaries of people in relation to Israel's numbers. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his own allotment. What are being asked, as the Ramban explains, is that even from the time Hashem created the world, that compared to all other nations of the world, Hashem knew we would stand equal in our one nation to the numbers and multitudes of all the nations. Already when Hashem created the world, He decided we would stand apart from all nations, from all humanity, because we are Hashem's Tzvunecha. We are Hashem's treasure. And as the Ramban explains, every nation knows that we are Chelek Hashem Amo Yaakov Chevel Nachalato. Every nation knows that we are the chosen nation, that we are Hashem's portion. We need to remember that Zechol Yemot Olam, from the creation of the world, Hashem knew we would be the nation that glorifies Him. We would be Hashem's Tzvi. We would be Hashem's glory and His honor. Remember what Rashi teaches us, and I gave you the Rashi right after the Ramban. Let's read the Ramban actually for the moment. V'ha'ed ki chelek Hashem amo, v'zot ma'ala gedola shelo asa chen lechol goy. This is a high stature that Hashem bestowed upon us, Chelek Hashem Amo Yaakov Treve Nachalato, which no nation of the world can benefit from. And therefore, Zechol Yemot Olam, Yitnu Lev Liskol Sheshet Yemei Bereshit, remember creation, HaTova She'asa Lahem Be'et HaYetzirah, that even from the moment of creation, we have to remember that Hashem already had in mind to select us out. Rashi therefore teaches us in the very first Rashi on Sefer Bereshit, asking the famous question, why we need to start the Torah, which is a book of Hora'ah, a guidebook of mitzvot. We're starting with a story about the creation of the world. And Rashi, based on the Midrash, says, Bishvil HaTorah Shenikret Reshit Darko, Bishvil Yisrael, Shenikreu Reshit Tevuato. Analyzing the very difficult word, Bereshit, because if it meant in the beginning, you could have used an easier word. Bahatchala, Barishona. Bereshit is a rare word in Tanakh and only occurs one other time in Sefer Yirmiyahu. In fact, the word Bereshit does not mean in the beginning. And in fact, many modern translations have corrected that. Because the taf at the end means it is a samuch or a construct. It's the beginning of a prepositional phrase. For example, if I asked you to translate Eshet Lot, you would easily translate Eshet Lot, the wife of Lot. I.e. the taf introduces a prepositional phrase, beginning with the word in English, of. So Bereshit is really in the beginning of. The problem is, what's the object of the preposition? It seems to be as if missing. It's as if the first word of the Torah already is creating a major grammatical conundrum. Chazal say that's purposeful, because that means this word has to mean something a lot deeper. So they read the word Bereshit as a compound word. The bet means bishvil, for the sake of. Reshit means for the sake of beginnings. Who are beginnings? Well, in the Tanakh, Am Yisrael is called Reshit. The Torah is called Reshit. Put it all together. What does that mean, Rashi tells us? Hashem created the world for the sake of Torah and mitzvot being performed by Am Yisrael, and where can it be optimally performed? In the land of Israel. What does this mean? As Ramban even elaborates more so. Look at the third citation. And later on in Ha'azinu, Ramban explains, Hashem bara et ha'adam batachtonim. Why did Hashem create the human being? What is the human being's purpose in the world? It's divine. It's a divine mission. She'yakir et bore'o v'yodeh lishmo. Hashem wanted every human being to recognize that He is the creator, to acknowledge Hashem and His greatness. But in the end, what has happened? The nations of the world forgot about Hashem. It is only Am Yisrael that is fulfilling this divine purpose. And therefore, the Ramban continues and he says, if he allows Am Yisrael to be completely destroyed, then all other nations will forget there is a God, a creator, a master, and a ruler of history. No one will talk about God. They will just attribute the wonders of the world to nature and other powers. Says Ramban, without Am Yisrael, Tiye Kavanat Habriya Ba'adam B'Tela Legamere. Without Am Yisrael, the whole purpose for the creation of humanity will be batel. It will be null and void. Shelo yisha'er bahem yodei ad bara'o rach machis lefanav. No one will recognize Hashem at all. And therefore, Hashem says that through the song of Ha'azinu, which unfortunately talks about Bnei Yisrael straying from the correct path and worshipping Avodah Zarah, Hashem says, I know, Ra'oi midin ha'ratzon shaya bebriyat ha'olam, shiye ratzon lefanav lehakim lo le'am kol hayamim, ki heim ha'krovim elav ha'yodim oto mikol ha'amim. Hashem says, it is ra'oi midin, not rachamim, but din, that I need to save Am Yisrael and make sure that they always survive. Why? Because I created the world to have a divine purpose. And Am Yisrael are kovim elav ve'ayodim oto mikol ha'amim. And Hashem knows that in Galut we will eventually return to Him. He knows that. It's in our national DNA. Eventually we are going to prove that we are the closest to Him. And that our straying is merely just a blip on the screen of our history and our purpose. We will eventually acknowledge Him that more than all nations of the world. And therefore, He promises us we will never be obliterated. This is the mission. This is our responsibility, however, to make sure that this happens. So when we think about all those who sacrificed their lives on the battlefield, when we want to honor our heroes who fought to retain our autonomy and our sovereignty as a nation in our own land, we need to remember it is because the nations of the world don't want to just destroy us to take over a choice piece of land. They want to take over the land, our land, because they know who we are. They realize we have been chosen to fulfill a divine mission for which the world has been created, and they don't want us to do so. If we go back to Tehillim, where many of the enemies are mentioned, and we plead with Hashem, we ask Him, referencing many of the wars in Sefer Shofetim, that Hashem should vanquish our enemies, and I think we should remember, especially in the war against Sisra and Yavin and Nachal Kishon, kudos to Devorah, the great woman Shofetet, who emblazoned a trail to make sure that the enemy was destroyed, and it was a difficult enemy, more so than other wars that were fought in Sefer Shofetim, because it was an internal enemy, a Canaanite enemy. What do they want to do? What are the goals of the enemy? They want to mirashalanu et ne'ot Elohim. They want to possess. They want to take over what is pleasant to Hashem, His pleasant habitations, whether it's the land of Israel generally or the Beit HaMikdash. They want to take over what is precious to Hashem because they want to, as if, make themselves like God. And therefore, Ramban in Ha'azinu tells us that when Hashem is going to avenge the enemies, it's on page 3, Ashiv nakam letzarai ulemisanai ashalem. Hashem says, according to the Ramban, when they hate Am Yisrael, they become God's enemies. But why do they hate us so much? Because of the fact that eventually we do renounce their idolatrous ways. We do prove our loyalty to Hashem. We never totally become them. The Haftarah for Yom Ha'atzmaut, to transition us to a more jubilant feeling, is derived from various chapters in Sefer Yeshayahu that to talk about the coming of the Mashiach. Particularly chapter 11 and 12 are cited in this reading on Yom HaAtzma'ut. And I think it's important for us to think about why. Actually, it starts from the end, chapter 10. You have that in your source book. From Perek Yod on the bottom, page 3, Perek Yod, Pasuk Lamed Bet. Because we are still standing today. And we have managed to retain our land. Through the kochot of the chayalim, but even and as much importantly as is because of our emunah and our bitachon, that Hashem is guiding us and protecting us and watching over us. So therefore, while the enemy, and in this particular context in Yishayahu, it happens to be talking about the enemy of Assyria that has almost succeeded in the days of Chizkiyahu, the last king during whose time Yishayahu prophesies. He's almost succeeded, Sancheriv, king of Ashur, destroying Yerushalayim, destroying all of the Judean kingdom, destroying the Beit HaMikdash. Chizkiyahu does tshuva, and as a result, the tragedy is averted. But Sancheriv is standing on a hill, and he's waving his hand. You know, Faith Har Yado Har Batzion Yivat Yerushalayim. He's already pointing his finger and waving his hand before he even conquers Jerusalem. And it's a wave of victory. I see you in my sight. It's as if Jerusalem is already conquered. This is the arrogance, the haughtiness, the chutzpah of the enemy. And Hashem says, you know what I'm going to do to your chutzpah? To your arrogance, to your haughtiness, I am going to cut you down. If you think that you are a tall tree, a majestic power, you are going to be cut down at the roots. Ramea koma geduim, hagvohim yishfalu, halvanon be'adir yipol. I am going to easily destroy you. And once you, the great trees, are going to be completely destroyed, you are going to note that there is going to be one tree which is now going to blossom. But this tree, you thought it was dead. In fact, in chapter 6, go to the last page, page 4, in chapter 6 of Sefer Yishayahu, Yishayahu is told that unfortunately Bnei Yisrael will be punished and we will go to exile and we are going to be like a tree that's just left with a stump, no branches, no flowers, no blossoms. But Hashem says, pay closer attention. I will never obliterate my nation because there will always be deep roots that will remain, and eventually from these roots will emerge a Zera Kodesh, Yishayahu says in chapter 6, a holy seed. We will emerge and we will rise up against all those trees that overshadowed us, all the nations of the world. We are going to prove we are here to stay. This is what our Chayalim sacrificed their lives for, so that we can dance jubilantly in the streets and really celebrate our independence, our sovereignty as a people in our own land. It is from this stump, v'yatzachotel migeza yishai, v'netzer mishorashav yifreh. One small blossom, one small bud will grow out of this stump. According to the Parshanim, this refers to the Mashiach. The Mashiach will have great powers that are described in this chapter, v'nacha alav ruach Hashem, ruach chokhma u'bina, ruach etza u'gvura, ruach dad v'yirat Hashem. He is going to have the great spirit of Hashem on him, courage, knowledge. He'll be able to easily judge and destroy the wicked and bring peace to the world. In fact, although it is not part of the Haftarah, I think it's very important to refer to Yishayahu Perek Bet, where he talks about Vahaya Bacharit Hayamim, that in the future, all the nations of the world will flock to Yerushalayim, to the Beit HaMikdash, to the Mashiach. And what do we learn the Mashiach is going to amazingly be able to accomplish? He's going to amazingly be able to accomplish that all the nations of the world will lay down their weapons, they will convert them into farming tools, and lo yisagoy el goy cherev, velo yilmedu od milchama. We are here to stay. That's what our chayalim are working so hard to make sure of, so that we have a sovereign land where we can perform the Torah mitzvot optimally, because ultimately we are aspiring, as the Haftarah of Yom HaAtzmaut declares, we are aspiring for the time of the Mashiach, when lo yisagoy el goy cherev velo yilmedu od milchama. So therefore, the peace that is described in Yishayahu Perek Yud Aleph, very interestingly, is described as if the animals are going to even have a lot of peace among them, the gal ze'ev in keves, the namer im gedi yirbats, as if the wild animals and the domestic animals are all going to be able to live peaceably together. Is this literally to be understood, that there's going to be a whole transformation of animal nature from carnivores to herbivores? Or is it meant to be a parable, a mashal, an interesting machloket among the commentators? Maimonides maintains that this is a mashal, a parable, where we are going, the wicked are going to be destroyed, and the downtrodden are not going to be afflicted any longer. And there are other Parshanim who read that the nations of the world, who are the wild animals, are going to live peaceably with us. We are going to eventually dominate in the final messianic times in order to bring about a world that is going to be filled up with Da'at Hashem. As we learn in Pasuk Tet, in the future, Mala'a Ha'aretz Da'at Hashem, Kamayim Layam Mechasim. This is what we are fighting for. This is what we need to celebrate, how much we have accomplished. This is what we need to appreciate in the way that we honor our heroes, that all of this hard work and effort is a step in the right direction to eventually bring about this glorious time for Ge'ulah. And therefore, the Haftarah continues, and it focuses in on Perek Yud Bet in Yishayahu, a text that many of you are familiar with from Havdalah. Every Shabbat, Motzei Shabbat, Hinei Kel Yeshuati, Evtach Velo Echad, Ki Aziv Zimratka Hashem Vayehi Li Lishua, Ushe'afte Mayim B'sason Mimayane HaYeshua. Hashem, you give me triumph. You are my salvation. I am confident, unafraid. Hashem is my strength and might. He has been my deliverance. Joyfully shall you draw water from the fountains of triumph. I'll do the Malbim by heart. The Malbim mate says there is a very clear difference between Ezra and Yeshua. Ezra is help, where you need to rely on someone else, but you also need to be actively involved in this assistance, and it's not always guaranteed that there will be success. Yeshua is different. Yeshua, says the Malbim, is where you are being saved and you do nothing. You rely completely on your Savior, and you know that there will be absolute success. We trust in Hashem, Evtach Velo Echad. Every chayal who goes to fight, Evtach Velo Echad, he trusts in Hashem and he does not fear, because he knows that Hashem has his back. Hashem is going to bring about the Yeshua. Hashem is Aziv Zimratka. He is the source of my strength. Vayihili Lishua. Obviously, in this phrase, you hear echoes of Shirat Hayam of Az Yashir, the Bnei Yisrael sung at Yitziat Mitzrayim. But if you pay attention, it's Aziv Zimratka Yudke Vavke Vayihili Lishua. The full name of Hashem is added in. Kaf Yud He is only a partial name of Hashem. When we have Yeshua, the full name of Hashem is going to be represented and present in all of its glory. That's when the enemy will be completely defeated and salvation will be a flowing stream that will be continuous, because Hashem will be constantly watching over us. And in the future, there will be no more fighting. We will not need to rely on armies. We will be able to draw from the wellsprings of Torah and enjoy and prosper and dance in the streets of our land, because we are going to be the ones who will trust in Hashem that we will ultimately triumph. And these are the feelings of jubilation that we need to now express quite triumphantly as we celebrate Yom HaAtzmaut today. Thank you.